Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. This word is the message of heaven from the Lord to his dear people that needed it in Zechariah's day. And let us examine our hearts as we commence this afternoon. Do we need such a word ourselves? Well, the Lord knows. You see, he looks at the heart of every one of his dear people. He sees us exactly as we are. He saw those down in Babylon exactly how they were. He saw those that had been brought to wonderfully return, and the blessing was to be descended upon them. Now we looked a little this morning really at those first two clauses. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. But I want to look at the rest of the word as help this afternoon. For lo, I come. This is what the Lord spoke to them. For lo, I come. What a difference there is in the hearts of God's dear children when the Lord comes. We sing in the hymn, when Jesus with his mighty love visits my troubled breast, my doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. And he was to come to them here. And why did they need him to come to them? And why do you need him to come to you? And why do I? Is it not because we cannot do anything ourselves? You know, that's often quoted, and one often quotes it oneself. What Jesus said to his dear disciples, without me, ye can do nothing. And you know, it was something they had to learn right the way through their lives. And if you and I are real, and the children of Zion, the children of the living God, we have to learn that, don't we? All our life. Without me, ye can do nothing. We're poor, helpless sinners. We cannot do anything to any profit without the Lord being with us. So here he's promised to come, and they needed him to come to help them in all what they had before them, in this great building work. They needed the divine assistance and help and aid of the Lord in it all. How many times do you get up in the morning and pray as the dear woman in the gospel, Lord, help me. And you know, that's a prayer that will not only be with you when you rise, it'll be with you all the way through the day. We're told in the Word of God, pray without ceasing. And you know, there have been many times with the child of God when they continually have to pray that. Well, here they needed the Lord to come and to help them. They need Him to come and give them strength for every day. They needed Him to come and to favour them with His sweet presence. They needed Him to come to deliver them from all the opposition of those that sought to overthrow the work. You see, you read in Nehemiah and in Ezra, those sacred books, and you'll find that there were those Sanballats and Tobias that were doing all they could to overthrow God's work. The old preachers used to say, if the Lord's working, the devil will as well. And so they needed the Lord to come and deliver them, not only from those agents of Satan, but from the devil himself. And do we not need the Lord to come and to deliver us from all the powers of Satan? He's a mighty foe, you see, to the child of God. Lo, I come. It was a wonderful promise to them, really, wasn't it? Lo, I come. And of course, really, as he speaks this to them, it was a wonderful word, going back to what we looked at this morning, of prophecy. How the Lord was to come into this earth, the dear Redeemer, lo, I come. And when the hour came, the dear Redeemer descended from the courts of heaven above and came into this earth, born of a woman, born under the Lord. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, lo, I come. And oh, as we journey on from this hour today, may we prove this, you see, lo, I come. In the times of need that you'll come into, lo, I come. You won't be in it alone, you see. I want to look at that in a moment. So he says, lo, I come. But then, he not only said that he would come, but he says, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. I will dwell in the midst of thee. And then, of course, it is endorsed with the most divine authority that this wonderful word could be endorsed with. And what is it? Saith the Lord. And what he says, poor soul, must come to fruition. What he says will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle. And what he says will never return void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleased, and shall prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. So he says, lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. You know, the Lord dwells with his dear people. Oh, he does. There's two things here that seem to so rest upon me. First, him dwelling with us. And then him being in the midst of thee. I'll tell you what you'll feel, like the hymn writer did, when the Lord comes and dwells within you. And what will you say with the dear poet? He says, unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing divine. You'll look within your own heart and you'll say, Lord, why is it that thou dost dwell with such a poor, wretched sinner as me? He's promised to dwell with me. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Well, I want to look as help this afternoon of a few places in the Word of God where he wonderfully dwelt in the midst of them. You may have wondered why we read this morning in the prophecy of Zephaniah. There's a very beautiful word in that sacred chapter that we read together, where the Lord wonderfully promised his dear people he would dwell in the midst of them. And we read in verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." In the midst of thee is mighty. You see, in him dwelling in the midst of thee, you've got a mighty Saviour, poor soul. One that can save you from all your sin. One that can save you from all the onslaughts of Satan. One that can save you from all your afflictions. One that can save you from all the wiles of the devil and all his agents. In the midst of thee. And he says, doesn't he, this beautiful word, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Now that's the Lord, what the Lord promised them he would do. In the midst of thee. But then let's go to the New Testament. It seemed to so rest upon me when this text came to go to Calvary. And I speak this with much reverence. There was the dear Lord Jesus upon the cross in the midst of two thieves. He in the midst. We read it, don't we, in the gospel, how he was in the midst. One on the right hand, one on the left. Jesus in the midst. And what was exceedingly solemn for one was most blessed to the other. Jesus in the midst. One was to be brought to truly repent of his sin and to cry out to the Saviour, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And what did the Saviour say to him? "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord in the midst. And then, of course, that dear man that said those blessed words, "Lord, remember me," he could truly say as he looks at the dear Redeemer, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He could see in the dear Lord Jesus wonderful perfection. He that knew no sin, but the dear man feeling that poor wretched sinner that he felt to be, had a mighty Saviour in the midst. But then the exceeding solemn side of it was the other side. Think of that other thief as he perished in his sin. Never felt to need the Lord Jesus. Died in sin and in wickedness. What a solemn end. But Jesus in the midst. But then, just tarrying in the New Testament, we think of those dear disciples after the resurrection. You remember they were gathered together in the upper room there, and they had the doors shut for fear of the Jews. And what do we read? The doors being shut, and Jesus himself came in the midst. Oh, he did. Nothing could keep him from entering there, the doors being shut. And oh, what a wonderful favour it is, you know, to be in the house of God, the doors being shut, and Jesus in the midst. And there he came right in the midst of them, in all their concern. And what does he do? He speaks to them. Being in the midst, he said to them, peace be unto you. A risen Saviour in the midst. And all the joy there was, wasn't there, in the heart of those dear disciples when Jesus came in the midst. But let's bring it home to us. Oh, how sweet it is when we can know and feel and have a glimpse by faith of Jesus in the midst as we seek to worship him in his house. The hymn writer said, didn't he, what is the house to me except the master there I see? You want to see Jesus in the midst, don't you? And then you can go into the Mount of Transfiguration. And what do we read? That when the cloud was lifted up, what did they see? No man save Jesus only. There he was in the midst. Oh, he was with them in it, you see. And what, they never forgot that occasion, you know. And they were to keep it close until after the resurrection. Then they could declare it. And we read, don't we? I often think of that word, you know, they kept it close. It was between their heart and the Lord how they'd seen him in the midst. And you know, there are many, and I was talking to a dear friend yesterday, the Lord had blessed them over the years. Times where they've had the Lord in the midst, in their pathway, in their trials, in their afflictions. And yet, then the hour comes when they can no longer keep it close. They have to declare it. And you know, with those dear disciples, there's a time, you see, we read in Ecclesiastes, a time to speak, isn't there? And a time to keep silence. Well, with those in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus told them that he'd need not to declare it to after the resurrection. And they had to keep it close till then. Now, I hadn't thought of naming this, but they kept it close. And there may be those things in your heart you keep close to you. They're between you and the Lord, but the day will come where you have to speak of them. And those dear disciples, they could well declare it, couldn't they, after the resurrection, of all that they'd experienced. And they kept it close. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. I will dwell in the midst of thee. May this be so applied to us here as a flock. It's my earnest desire and longing that Jesus might be in the midst. Because if he is, everything will be right. But let us bring it further into experience. We read together this afternoon of the case of those three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Now, I seek to be led into this because there are many fires which the child of God will have to go through here in their pilgrimage journey through this life. We sung of it, didn't we? Dangers of every shape and form. Many dangers. But you look at those three, they had to come into that fire. But what was it that made it so wonderful and precious to them? Jesus in the midst. They weren't in it alone. Oh, how many times one has to plead personally, and I'll leave the other with you and the Lord. How many times do you have to say, Lord, leave me not to walk alone? It's a solemn thing, you know, when we walk alone. But what a blessed thing when Jesus is in the midst. And you see, they had to come into that fiery furnace. And it was all appointed by the Lord, but they weren't in it alone. What did we read? And it stood out. It's a very precious word, really. What even the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar had to say about it all. And what did he say? He answered and said, Lo, I see four men walking, a loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, the Lord with them in it, you see. And if the Lord is with you in the fire of trouble, the furnaces of affliction, and the Lord is with you in it all, it'll make the very bittersweet. You see, the Lord was in the midst with those three Hebrew children to save them from the intense heat of that fire, to save them from their enemies that cast them in. He was in the midst to protect them, to watch over them, to preserve them. No danger, no fire with all its heat could touch them. And they came out, we read, without even the smell of smoke upon them. The Lord in the midst. And oh, what a wonderful thing that was to them, wasn't it? And how he brought them out, you see, he was with them in the midst to bring them through. And you think in the afflictions you walk through. Afflictions of body. Oh, if we can feel the Lord in the midst. In it all. And this word, the midst, seemed to interest my heart much because, you know, if you're in the midst of trouble, like the psalmist was in the Psalms, though I walk in the midst of trouble, it's as far to go to the right hand as it is to the left, or going straight on or looking backwards. Right in the midst of it. And when you're in the midst of affliction, you're in the middle of it all, but the Lord in the midst. Ah, the Lord in the midst. And here, here it was, blessedly so, he promised them in this sacred 10th verse, Lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of thee. And in the midst of all that they got to walk through, in the midst of the rebuilding the walls, in the midst of all the opposition that was coming against them, the Lord in the midst. And two, this is a word not only for what the child of God is in, but may it be a word for the future. None of us know what we've got to come into. I felt much of late, and it's been with me, that couplet of the hymn, "Dread no ills that may befall thee." We know it's in that sacred hymn on baptism, but, you know, that's a wonderful word, not only in that sacred step, but too for the child of God as they venture on. Dread no ills that may befall thee. Of course, it goes on, while we make his ways our choice. Jesus in the midst. And then, of course, you can look further back in the Old Testament and you can think of many other occasions. We think particularly of the Red Sea. You know, the children of Israel in the midst of that Red Sea, in the midst of it, they weren't in it alone, were they? The Lord was with them in the midst, because he had divided the sea to the left hand and to the right, and the Lord was with them. And what was so wonderful too, not only the deliverance, but even Pharaoh and his host saw that the Lord was with them, the children of Israel, with them in the midst. It'll be seen, you see. Oh, it will. Well, go back to what we read in Daniel concerning Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. Even the king saw the Lord was with them in the midst. Oh, he did. And yet it was he that had built this golden image and expected all the nation to worship it. But oh, how he proved that the God of Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego was the living God in Israel. And he is today. And oh, may we prove in our churches the Lord in the midst. The Lord in the midst. And then when we think of the nation, the Lord still has a little remnant in England and throughout the United Kingdom and in other countries too. The Lord in the midst. And the mercy is this, he's still on the throne, you see. We sing in the hymn, don't we? He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. He's still in control of all things. Oh, he is. And as he controlled that fiery furnace for those three dear men, so he can control the solemn state of the nations are in today. We sing in another hymn, don't we? He lives, he reigns, he sits above, the King of Kings and God of love, in the midst of his dear people. And as the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, the Lord was in the midst. And you see, he was in the midst in that fiery, cloudy pillar, wasn't he? As the cloud moved, so did they have to move. The Lord in the midst. And you in your life, as you venture on, may we know it in our homes, the Lord in the midst. And when he's in the midst, in our homes, we shall be tender, we shall be humble. And so we shall be in the house of God, when the Lord's in the midst. But there's something else we need to look at, and it's this. If the Lord is in the midst, the sinner will be humble. There be nothing. There's no room, and let's be very clear in it, there's no room for anything of the flesh or anything of the world or anything of Satan if the Lord's in the midst. He will have the preeminence. You look at that beautiful word the apostle wrote to the church of old. that in all things, that meant in Colossae, among them as a city in the church, in all things he might have the preeminence. There was no room for anything of man or anything of the flesh. It saddens me when I hear people saying, and there are those about, I've done this for the Lord and I've done that for the Lord. And all it does is lift up the flesh, because without him, as I said at the commencement, we can do nothing. We seek to do all things for the honour and glory of God, 'tis true, but to boast of it, there's no room in the presence of the Lord. What did Jesus say? No flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh. And when the Lord said no flesh, he meant it. The flesh must be put in the dust. We be nothing. The apostle said, didn't he, writing to the Corinthians, though I be nothing, having nothing, yet possessing all things. And what did he possess? Though he felt to have nothing, he possessed the sweet presence of the Lord with him. He possessed God's grace. He possessed God's fear. He possessed the new birth that God had given him. And he possessed grace in abundance. And he possessed living faith. And yet in himself he felt to have got nothing. And yet he possessed all things. All that he needed for his soul's salvation. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. What a promise is this. Lo, I come. You young ones in your future pathway, lo, I come. He can make a way where there is no way. The things that are impossible with men are possible with him. Lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. There are a few things here I just want to briefly hint at. First of all, the certainty of this promise. This is what I so love about the sweet promises of the Lord. The old preachers used to say those eternal certainties. Here's something that is certain. There's no doubt as they looked at building the walls and measuring Jerusalem, there were so many uncertainties. You think of the solemn day in which we live, full of uncertainties. All we hear about is this uncertainty, that uncertainty. But you see, with the purposes of God, there's a blessed certainty. Lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee. I will dwell. Secondly, it's personal. You know, each of us must have a personal religion. When we come to die, it'll not be what the Lord has done for somebody else, it's what has he done for us. We shall all have to stand personally before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no escaping it. But what a wonderful mercy if we can say, he has done this for us or that for us. It's for thee. The promises he's given thee will never fail. We'll fail, but the promises will never fail. The midst of thee. And as we venture on, may we know more and more of what it is for the Lord to be with us in it all, in the midst. I think of that beautiful promise the Lord spoke to dear Moses. And what did he say? And may we prove it as we venture on in life's journey. My presence, the Lord said, shall go with thee. And it was personal to Moses, and it was personal to the children of Israel, but particularly Moses in leading them. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I will give thee rest. What did Moses answer the Lord? And how many times when he's given you a sweet promise, have you answered the Lord? And sometimes you'll say, Lord, what such a poor wretch as I, thou wilt be with me. And you've answered the Lord, Lord, such a black sinner, why hast thou favoured me? Why me, O blessed God, why me? But oh, what did Moses answer the Lord? And he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You see, he begins with it personally. If thy presence go not with me. But then he says, carry us not up hence, referring to the whole children of Israel. He was to lead them. He didn't want them to go alone. He didn't want himself to go alone, did he? It's like I said earlier, leave me not to walk alone. And you think of your pathway, the what may be before you, you young ones in your life. Oh, may this be sweetly fulfilled. And his sweet presence go with you. Because this is what's referred to in our text. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Him speaking, you see. Now, if nothing today be done, this is a word we can plead before him. This is what I love so about the precious promises in God's word. You can take them back to the Lord and plead them before him. Lord, thou didst say this. And thou alone canst fulfil it. And what the Lord said to them here, he was sweetly to fulfil. They were to know what it was for him to be in the midst, in their hearts, in their families, in the church of God, in Jerusalem, and in the temple of God. He was to be in the midst. Finally, may the Lord sweetly speak this concerning our end. Lo, I come. The hour will come, you know, when he will come and I will come. Lo, I come. And when he comes, oh, to be ready for that coming. And when he comes, oh, to be prepared for it. You know, there have been many precious souls that have come to that hour and they've just waited for his coming. To take them home to glory, to be with the dear Redeemer. The hymn writer said, then loudest of the crowd are seen, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace, is all what the Lord has done. And all for his glory, all for his praise. And he will be the one thing that's needful to you, for life and for death. Amen.